So would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 6? And the verses for consideration again this morning are from 6 through to 9. So let me read those verses for you. It reads like this: "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So I thought that what we would do this morning, we'll have one last look at these verses 6 through to 9. And I repeat that I think it is remarkably easy, you know, to see the Apostle Paul's intent when he writes these words. His concern was that Galatian Christians should learn, and I emphasize, to share all good things with their instructor, J.B. Phillips puts it, to share all good things of life with their instructor. And what follows, if you like, what follows, 7, 8 and 9, if you look at those verses, is so clearly, obviously connected with what the apostle is driving at. That means the mocking of God, the sowing and the reaping, they all belong to the same subject. It's important, you know, that we learn to be disciplined in our reading of the Word of God. It's important for us to be reminded that what we need to do when we're reading the Scriptures is not to go off at some tangent by ourselves and start making it read something that it clearly does not, because we were taught it perhaps when we were young, or we learned it ourselves, or it came down to us by tradition. We have to make sure that we become disciplined in our reading of the Word of God. I say this to you because what we need in the church today and in the future is we need exposition of God's Word and not imposition. If there was less imposition, we would have less fault and we would have less problems. We would have fewer difficulties in the life of God's church today. Exposition, yes, I know it needs discipline, and not imposition. In other words, don't impose yourself upon the text. How many people have been led astray by imposing their own idea upon the text? They already worked out what they wanted it to mean, and it will always mean that, and it doesn't matter what anybody else ever does to try and show them otherwise, it will always mean that. They learned it while they were young. They've never ever been able to get it out of their system. Paul's objective was to train the Lord's people in the churches in Galatia, as far as this text is concerned, so that they would make a voluntary contribution of liberality with regard to those who were instructing them. Now, let me tell you something, if you didn't know it. I'm being good to you. I'm telling you something now that you didn't perhaps know. It should be noted that all around the churches was the pagan world. And what do you think was in the pagan practices? The sacrificial services, of course. And the pagan priests received their fees from all those who came to bring their offering. And so the church had not to be anything like the pagan world with its fees and its practices. And that's why today, when you go into any Roman Catholic church and the pagan practice of the Mass takes place, that's why the average Roman Catholic, when he comes out, he needs to put his money into the box, because he's paying for the service of the priestcraft. Don't you know it? And how vital for the Church of Jesus Christ to be entirely, completely different. Surely it's easy for us to see that the Apostle Paul is not teaching here the idea of tithing or that you should give your quota. Instead, he's speaking about sharing all the good things of life. The Holy Spirit is in the life of the Lord's people. Do they need to be told to tithe the tenth? Of course not. Do they need to be oppressed into a place where some kind of law is levied upon them as to how they should give and what they should give? No, it's an entirely different principle. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we haven't learned this much about the text, then we haven't really learned very much at all. Now, I've stressed this point, and I've done it over several weeks. But now, I want to show you my flexibility. If any of you thought that I was very rigid and inflexible, I'm going to show you otherwise now. Because, you see, many of you will have had completely legitimate understandings about Galatians 6, verse 6 to 9. Completely legitimate, very reasonable and good, that you've attached to the passage. And I think actually in talking to a few people, that's come out. Oh, I'd never seen that it was like that. I always thought of it in this way. And in many ways, those thoughts and those ideas are not illegitimate at all. And they were particularly about the ideas regarding sowing and reaping. So what I want to do now is I want to just look at some wider aspects of what might be, as it were, in our minds and what we might get up from the text on the subject of sowing and reaping. So the first thing is this, three things regarding sowing to set before you. First of all, faith, and then faithfulness, and then after that, the quality of the seed that we sow. So first of all, faith. So if it's your money, or if it's your gifts, or if it's your possessions, whatever it is that you have to sow, because I said last week, the things which are sown in the passage are definitely the things that you're in possession of. Your money, your gifts, and so on and so forth. But if they're not sown in faith, it's a dead duty. Why on earth would you give a penny to this life of this church if it was not given in faith? And I strongly advise all of you, don't give anything. Don't put a penny in the box. Never give anything to this church, ever, which is for the work of the Lord, if it's not given in faith. Do you know, this is why I never give a penny to organisations that do not have the kingdom of God, first of all, up front, as to what they're about. I never give a penny to Christian Aid, never give a penny to Oxfam, never. Because the kingdom of God is not absolutely at the front of what they do. And into the bargain, just to warn all of you, if none of you saw the BBC Panorama investigation into charities, you owe it to yourself to do it. Do you realise what is being done in the name of so-called charities? Even children in need. Do you know that children in need wouldn't come onto the BBC Panorama programme to be investigated? Do you know why? Because the money that people gave to children in need has been invested in British Tobacco. And in arms, and in all of the rest. How many of you know that the money that was given to the Great Haiti Appeal, 2 years after the event, none of the money had ever gone there? How many of you realise this? Think about what you're doing. Don't just go on your emotions. Give to the work of Jesus Christ. Give to the work where there is real faith. What do we do? We do not a great deal, but what we do is we support, we have done for years. Liam, where are you? How long have we supported the children at the Cabello Church in the Philippines?
About 15 years.
So we've seen children come through all of their education. We've helped to pay for their education, pay for their clothes and their books and this, that and the next thing. But because the Cabello Church has faith in Jesus Christ absolutely at the front of reaching children for Jesus Christ, without faith, the New Testament says it is impossible to please God. So all of your giving, all of your willingness to give of your hard-earned money, let it not be without faith, I beg you. Now, if we liken ourselves to the farmer, of course, we can do that, but only to a certain extent. Because what the farmer does is he works and he tills the soil, and he knows that if the soil is well tilled and the rain comes and the sun comes, in time, he knows that it will bring forth a crop. And so his results are almost, to some extent, certainly assured. But ours is different. Ours is not about that kind of knowing. Ours is about knowing God and our faith in God, our belief in God. And so every pound that I give, or every bit of my house that I give, or every bit of one of my possessions is given to the God who gave it to me in the first place. And therefore I have faith for him to bring a return from it. Not to make me richer, but to bring blessings to my life. My faith is in God. The farmer, to some extent, he doesn't need faith. He knows basically, I till the soil, I sow, the rain comes as it always does, the sun comes always as it does. He doesn't need faith. It's what he knows. Our life in giving is all locked up to faith. And without it, friends, I have to tell you, all of our giving will be nothing. So let us think about it. And then you know me. I'm not interested in how much or how little you give. I have no interest in that at all. I never have had. You must give what you wish to give to the Lord. But, friends, it must be done in faith. Now, secondly, we must sow faithfully. In other words, what we must do, we must not stop and start. But we must sow the seed faithfully. We must keep at it. For a farmer to have a crop, it's about his livelihood. It's about his business. It's about his future. And for the church to have a livelihood for the future, it must not stop and start. It must faithfully sow the seed in and out of season. It must cast its bread upon the waters and believe that it will return. If the farmer is hit and miss, or if he's lazy, he can't expect a crop. If he's indisciplined, he can't expect a crop. It means that there are long hours. Some people get tired, you know, in the life of the work of the church. Faithfulness. Some people say, oh, you know, there hasn't been much successfulness. The Lord never called his people to successfulness, friends. He called them to faithfulness, to invest in the seed. Be committed. The church here in Skelmanthorpe can only go forward if people are committed and are not lazy, and people are prepared to suffer hardship. So that means you sow early in the morning, you sow late at night. You sow in good weather, you sow in bad weather. You sow in winter, you sow in summer. And don't you worry. Those of you who go on the doors, one of the best things that could ever do in this church. We go on the doors, we knock on someone's door. Oh, it's, well, why not go on a morning like today? Why, what a day. Well, surely we'll be able to get air. Everybody's bouncing around. Everybody feels wonderful. Try it on a November morning. Try it then and see if you can be as enthusiastic. And you say, well, you aren't on the doors, you don't know. Well, you're right, I'm not on the doors. But as I said to someone recently, I served my apprenticeship all those years as a young man in London doing the book table. My wife remembers it every Saturday morning without fail to set up the book table, no matter what the weather, with just a primitive piece of plastic to cover the books for the rain. And we must have done it for 4 or 5 years, every Saturday without fail. And I know that if they were here today, there would be men who could stand here and women who would say, we were saved. The Lord came to our lives through that book table work. And if you haven't ever heard me tell this story, I'll tell it you quickly. On the first morning that we set up the book table outside Barclays Bank, there's a big wide pavement there, and we stuck the posters to the bank that says Jesus saves and various other things with blue tack. I remember it. And as we were setting up the table, a young man came running past, and I stopped him and said, just hold on a minute, I want to give you something. I've got time, I'm going for my haircut, he said. I'm going to get my haircut, I've got time, I'll come back. When I come back, I'll have a chat with you. That man came back, he had a conversation with me. I asked him if he'd come to have tea at my house the next day. He came. I shared the gospel with him. And sometime later, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved by the grace of God. And he's now a deacon or an elder in a church in Suffolk. His name is Philip Bigginton. He was the first person we contacted. So faithfulness. And then you say, well, what happened the next week? Nothing, got threatened. Week after, got attacked. Week after, it tipped it down with rain. Nobody came and stopped. People didn't want to talk. I'm talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let us go on sowing faithfulness. Let there be faithfulness in all the ministries of the life of this church. Just very quickly, let me say this to all of you, those of you who feel this acutely, and I know that you do. In the life of the church here, we are restricted because of our space. And you say, well, there's not much that we can do with the space that we've got. There isn't. It's not perfect. But nevertheless, regardless of how imperfect it is, let's just go about the business of sowing the seed faithfully. And let us never, ever stop for the sake of people who as yet don't know their right hand from their left and don't know the salvation which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, sowing good seed. Now this is really important. You'll have to sow the seed with hard work, of course. If you want to bring in a good crop, a big crop, you've got to sow good seed. There's no point sowing rubbish. There's no point sowing third-rate seed because you'll get a third-rate crop. So what I'm speaking to you about now is about the quality of the seed which we sow. And I think that, unfortunately, this is lost on a lot of the Lord's people. They say, really, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that you get the seed out. No, it does matter. It does matter because it's either a sowing of seed, which is gold, silver and precious stones or costly stones, or it's sowing wood, hay and straw. And how much wood, hay and straw do you think might be sown even this morning? In our reading this morning, I remind you of this. The day will arrive when that seed, that work will be tested, and it says the quality of each, but you see, it says the quality. How many of you think that quality matters when it comes to sowing the seed? All that matters is I just get out some simple garbled message about Jesus. Be careful, it's not a magic name that you're dropping on someone. It's got to have quality. The seed must have quality for there to be a quality crop. What is the quality seed? The quality seed is Jesus Christ crucified. The quality seed is Jesus Christ and the message of the cross as the only sin bearer. The quality seed is justification by faith, peace with God, grace, the certain hope of heaven, the message of hell and judgment and condemnation against sin. This is the quality seed which has to be sown. And the people of God have to learn to choose between the bags of rubbish seed that might be thrown out and the quality seed which we have at our disposal. Do you notice, friends, that the minute that this book leaves its place in the life of the church, the quality of the seed goes right down. If we sow substandard seed, the day will bring it to light because you read it. The Apostle Paul says so. It's for certain. The day must bring it to light. If you cheaply offer the gospel to your children, the day will bring it to light. It is for certain. As clear as night follows day. This is my opportunity. If I've never said this to you personally, I just put this thought to you. It is my firm belief, I am absolutely convinced of this, that you cannot join the gospel to entertainment. It can't be done. Therefore, it can't appear on television, because television and entertainment are one and the same thing. You can never divorce the television from entertainment. It is an entertainment medium, And the minute you bring the glory of the gospel and say, let this medium, television, be the carrier, this unholy thing in its nature, to carry this holy thing, which is the gospel, you join two things together which cannot be joined. And I think it is tragic that in our day, that many churches have turned over to this woeful error of thinking that they could be televised. Can you imagine how I would have to preach this morning if there were television cameras? Ask yourself, think about it. I'm preaching about the living God and the truth of his word. What would the message have to be like? Well, it would have to be perfectly streamlined to time for a start. You'd say, this tie is absolute garbage. I'd have needed a makeup team of some kind. I would have needed something. There would have to be some kind of performance. And all I'm saying to all of you this morning is the nature of the quality of the seed that we sow continuously must not be a seed which is somehow joined to an entertainment gospel. How many of you had the quality of the seed in the church as of the highest priority of when thinking about joining a church? Or was it of the lowest priority? It hardly even mattered. Gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Is it sowing for eternal life, verse 8? Or is it sowing for a good time? You tell me. Strictly with the text, is it sowing for eternal life or is it sowing for a good time? I went to church this morning and we were greatly entertained, or was it sowing for eternal life? And to this day, I'm still hearing, I'm still reading of churches that have on the platform dancing girls. I mean it. Slot machines in the foyer to entertain people before they come in and when they go out. It's a circus. Of course it is. And when will we learn that the seed which is sown has to return? It must do. If we sow to the flesh, Paul says it will reap destruction. So get the seed right, friends. Support the life of this church in the preaching, ongoing, the centrality of the word of God, of Jesus Christ crucified. Ask yourself, is the sowing unto eternal life? And is that the decider with regard to me and my family's decision as to where we will go to church? Well, God grant unto us such insight. Now, I want to just say something about reaping. So, I've spoken about sowing, what about reaping? So if you look at the end of verse 8, it's reaping from the Spirit. The only reaping of the flesh, just to remind you, is death. There can be reaping of the flesh, but the reaping will always be death. So you must know that. The dancing girls, I promise you, will reap death. It has to. It will reap death. The circus performance in the church yesterday will reap death. Only that which is the produce of the Holy Spirit will reap life. Because Paul says so. I go with him, not with anybody else's opinion. I stand with the Apostle Paul. Life only springs from the Holy Spirit of God. When will we get this? When will we understand that it's not the slick, businessman-like image of the church that sorts out the best voices for the best choir and the best pitch voice or the perfectly composed sermon? No, or whatever else. It is from the Spirit that we reap eternal life. I take nothing away from our responsibility, but it is from the Spirit, the text says so. I repeat it, from the Spirit, from the Spirit. Anything that is achieved, that breaks through the power of Satan, that breaks the power of sin, that breaks the power of the world's hold on a person is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that means we're locked up to his sovereign work. Don't you feel secure now? Don't you feel good? I do. We're locked up to the Spirit's sovereign work in the life of the church. And nothing of all our powers or lack of them can nullify his sovereign work. We might say again, oh, we've got such poor and basic amenities here in the church. Listen to me. Aren't we better off with our poor basic amenities in the church with the Holy Spirit than with all the best amenities in the world and to be without the Holy Spirit? Which do we want? We know. Because only the work of the Holy Spirit will produce life. And I would say this to you. I'm calling up the words of King David. Lord, take everything from us, but take not thy Spirit from me. That's it. So the Lord take everything from us, but Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit of God from us. Now, you all know that it is natural to look to the flesh. So in the future, you'll think about the next big idea and you'll think about the next plan and we'll compose it in our minds. But we'll have to step back and look at it and we'll have to think, hold on a minute, how much of the flesh is there in this? Is this all flesh? Or have we submitted this to the Lord? And is this really believing that the Holy Spirit of God would direct our lives, feeding us, sowing us, working in us, producing what we ourselves cannot produce? So for 30 years, this church here at TEC has been here. And every good thing that was ever done, that will ever survive into eternity, was done by the Holy Spirit of God. Because actually, we've been impoverished. You think these conditions are poor. You should have seen some of the conditions that we've been in before. And in every case, the Lord still came. And he saved people by his grace. So let us beg the Lord that whatever else we do, whichever direction we ever go in, that we go in it not alone, but we go in to that work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit of God. I love the language, the way it's put together in the NIV. It says this, whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Now, I've come to this final point, which I think is really important for everyone, and that is the matter of timing. Because that's also found in the text. Let us not become weary in doing good, verse 9. For at the proper time. And again, I think the NIV has it very nicely. At the proper time, or at the right time. And I'll just let you think about that. It says, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. At the proper time. At the right time. The Authorized Version says, in due season. So if it is from the Holy Spirit that we receive any blessings which are eternal, that last, that escape the flames, that escape the judgment, that escape that day when everything is burned up, the only things that will last into eternity will be that which is brought by the Holy Spirit of God. But it says that a crop will come, a harvest, in the right time. It must be in the Spirit's time. It has to be. In whose time does the crop rise up in the fields this year? Can the farmer make it rise up? Will it be in his time? He knows thereabouts that he's got about 4 or 5 months after sowing, and then he'll start to see a crop. He can't make it grow. He can't do it. It must be the natural elements that actually do that. And exactly the same here. This reaping is of the choosing of God himself. Now, I know that this really sticks in people's throats, so that's why I'm going to draw your attention to it. It really sticks in the throats even of evangelicals. I'll tell you why, because they've been so used to reaping the crop themselves. They said, oh, we're going to go out and reap it ourselves. Anyway, it's taking God a long time. It's taking him too long. So actually what we'll do, we'll give him a hand. We'll go out and reap it for ourselves. And in fact, in the reaping of this crop, I'll tell you this, God was not needed. Well, of course he wasn't needed. They could do it themselves. And this is the mark very much of the modern evangelicalism. And I'll tell you what it has produced. It's produced a particular kind of preaching. It's produced a particular kind of evangelism. It's produced man-centeredness. Where do you think the altar call comes from? I come and stand here and I invite you to come to the front and give your life to Jesus. Where do you think it comes from? Well, if you didn't know, I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the introduction in the American Revival period of what was called the anxious seat, where people got bothered as they heard the preaching. But you see, they got worried. They got so fed up that people weren't actually doing anything. We can't have this. So these people look as though they're anxious. Right, we'll produce an anxious seat at the front and we bring them and sit them here. And then in time they're persuaded with weight upon them to give their lives to Jesus. And it's come right the way down through the Billy Graham movements, right down to our own time. And what you do is, in effect, you intervene. Can't wait for God to do the reaping in his time. We've got to get on and do the reaping. And that's, in fact, in the revivalist period, that is exactly what they said. They said, things aren't happening quickly enough for us. Ah, not happening quickly enough for us. Yes, but here the text makes it clear that it's in the proper time, in the right time. Can we wait for the Holy Spirit to do his work in the right time? I'll tell you what. There'll never, ever be a work that is done in anyone's life that has not been done by the Holy Spirit and has not been done in his time. Never. Now, those of you who doubt this, if I can persuade someone today to become a Christian, there'll be a smarter guy who turns up next week and be able to persuade them otherwise and turn them out of the kingdom of God. So it must not be me making a person a Christian. It must be the Lord himself. So it's a straight choice. Sowing and reaping for eternal life by the Spirit in the Spirit's time, or it's sowing in the flesh, sowing to destruction. And I don't mind telling you, I have to tell you this. The church and the last 40 years of my Christian life is littered with thousands of people who made so-called decisions and came to the front and said, yes, I'll accept Jesus. And then they've gone off into absolute nowhere, into a wilderness and been ruined. How tragic. Wouldn't it have been better to have waited for the right time? Ah, we couldn't wait. I can wait. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of all who put their faith in him. Young people, look at me, all of you. Do you have your sins? Yes, you do. You know it. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and turn to him. I can't make you do it. I wouldn't even dream of it. Only the Holy Spirit of God comes and convicts your heart. But if he comes and convicts your heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and you shall be saved. I'm so glad to say this morning that I can't breathe life into anyone. If you came to the front this morning and I put my hands on you, what do you think I could impart to you? What do you think I could do for you? The Holy Spirit of God can do everything. And I can do nothing except be a servant. I can't say to you, live, and you will live. But if the Holy Spirit of God comes and he says to you, live, you will live. Because it's the third person of the Trinity at work in your soul. And it will be his undoubted work. And we may believe him. I'm going to give one last illustration for everyone's benefit with regard to the question of sowing and reaping. Sowing good seed faithfully in faith. Sowing that seed and believing that in God's time there'll be the reaping of a harvest. What does it say? It says, let us not become weary in doing good. Well, the idea is something like this. How many of you seen the boat race? You know, the famous Oxford-Cambridge boat race, which is raced on the Thames at Easter time every year. It used to be part of the calendar. I remember that as a boy, the boat race. And you see them, and they've trained all year. The energy is needed. They must be massive. So they row this whole section of the Thames, and when you see it finished, every year, you always see the same sight. There's a sense of elation, but almost all of them, they all fall on their oars. In exhaustion, they just fall onto their oars that they've been pulling. And Paul is saying, don't fall on your oars. This would have been an image in his day. Don't fall on your oars. Don't, as it were, give up. You feel exhausted in the work of the Lord. You feel exhausted in all the things that you've got to do with your life. And then the YPs are on Friday night, or there's the Sunday group, or there's this, that, and the next thing. And there's the door-to-door work, and I'm tired. Don't grow weary, don't grow faint. That's what Paul is saying. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time. So cast your bread upon the waters, and come on. That's exactly it. It will return after many days at the proper time. So we get on with being exercised this morning. Don't grow weary. Don't throw the towel in. Don't rest on your oars. You're exhausted. Okay. Get some new strength up and go again. Strengthen the weak knees and go again. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ will seek out the people for whom he died, and he will save them by his grace in his time. I'm calling up the words of Isaiah as I conclude. Those who run shall not be weary, and those who walk shall not be faint. As a church, let us take these wonderful words. I won't be going back to them again. You'll just have to recall this series and this preaching. And when you read these words in your own private devotions, you'll be able to recall what was preached. But I won't be going back to them because we're moving on, and Galatians looks as though it's fast coming to a conclusion. Well, may the Lord continue to bless it to us and bless his word in our lives this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen.